So as I just said, many of you know, we just moved here from Connecticut to be closer to our children and to reduce the cost and stress that was in our lives up there. This is our second major move in 7 years. Since we began, we've been challenged many times to new depths of humility. This sermon is entitled Humility 101, basic concepts, I hope. You think you're doing the right things and you have all the angles covered when you plan on making life-changing moves. But you find there's a lot more to life when the moves actually start happening. Scripture says we always think we know the way. 6 years ago, we began empty nesting. Both our kids had moved out and we wanted to sell our house in Cheshire, Connecticut. It took 3 years, three realtors, three dumpsterfuls, three price reductions, and $30,000 of interior work, which basically I did with the help of Home Depot, and then also work outside the house too as well in the yard. We reworked the yard so we could sell this house. After 3 years of this, God provided a buyer. It was uplifting as it was a young family who really appreciated our property and were moving into Connecticut, closer to her mother, which was actually in the same town, and escaping the craziness of Colorado, which had just legalized vaping to be held in the high school, in the schools, and they had two kids in school. And also they had legalized pot smoking. And so they were escaping Colorado, had no problem selling their house because many people wanted to move to Colorado so they could smoke. And during those 3 years that we were working to sell our house, we were working almost every day. We found new levels of humility every month as we constantly needed God's support and assistance to get things done. Many times he provided something we needed when there wasn't just anything we could see that would help us in front of us, but he did provide it. The Apostle Paul says that when we are weak, that's when we are strong. Well, we were weak. We were feeling very weak. And I'll go a little more detail into that. But 2 Corinthians 2:10 is that scripture where it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you learn this as a Christian. It's quite a concept. We had donated or thrown out most of our furniture. So we lived for years with just camp chairs and an old cooler as a coffee table for most of those 3 years we were there. We did have guests visit sometimes, and we needed to apologize for the complete lack of any furniture and the in-process renovations. And we figured they would understand. Most of them were church guests. We learned that God's transition process was more important than our expectations because of the path he was putting us on. We had no clue he would move us to the beach of all places, wipe out all our debt, provide all new furniture. We are very glad and we're very humbled as a result of this. And we submitted to his plan and we're glad we did, as we couldn't see for ourselves what his purpose was. After our house sold, God then delivered us to an apartment on the coast of Long Island Sound that provided 3 years of living next to the beaches and easy access to stores and restaurants. And we enjoyed that tremendously. We got kind of spoiled by it. And we recovered from the trauma of our transition. But of course, things changed, things you don't anticipate. New Yorkers were moving out of New York at a fast rate, coming with piles of cash in their pockets. And our apartment was of huge demand. It was one of the nicest ones in the building. And the rent went up by $400. Then it was going to go up another $600. So we went again to search for a location closer to our kids and less costs. And of course, God provided the money and the property in Kentucky that we now own and an apartment in Kentucky that was perfect for us. And of course, the better weather really enjoy the weather here. I enjoy it tremendously. I mean, when it's summer there, you don't really know if it's summer. You got to constantly look at the temperature. All right, is it 50 blowing cold wind, or is it 50 with no wind that can feel pretty good if you're walking in the sun? But here, we don't have to worry about any of that. It's always nice. It's become apparent to us that humility is essential for trusting God's hand and his providence in our lives, and also for Christian growth. So today I want to share some insights into this topic. Our hope is that you too can see how lives can grow when you add humility, like you add fertilizer to make things grow, as in the parable of the barren fig tree, which is Luke 13, verses 8 through 9. Jesus said, he answered and said to them, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." This is what we're doing with our lives, digging around ourselves to find places to add humility. That lets God in, and it also lets him lead us. Hopefully, I'll cover some of that for you. We're very happy and we're very blessed to be here. We love Kentucky. And let's start looking into finding some humility. And we'll start with Solomon, of course. Ecclesiastes 1:14, please. Ecclesiastes 1:14. Solomon, the man of wisdom, had an interesting way of putting things in like one phrase that could really help you understand things. In Ecclesiastes 1:14, it says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." Solomon said all is vanity. How much is all? How much is all, really? And what does he mean by grasping for the wind? The New American Commentary says that the teacher again asserts here that all work is doomed to disappear in the face of time and death, and that none of it is of eternal value. In context, he is specifically referring to intellectual labor, and our minds usually are responsible for this intellectual labor. The implication of the phrase, "a chasing after the wind," may be described as follows. And you think about this. You can never think about wind. You can never catch it. But if you do catch it, you don't have anything anyway. It is like we are chasing some result we targeted through, this is one of my key terms for today, self-determination. And not realizing that if God has a different plan for you, this is what we learned as a result of our moving, if God has a different plan for you, the result will be nothing. You will force yourself into a hole and you'll find nothing, chasing the wind. I've experienced this feeling occasionally in my past, and it seems all our efforts ends in a fleeting moment that leaves no benefit but humility. And the key term here is exhaustion. I know that one very well. Then you know God has a different plan for you to find, a different path for you to look for, a different way to cast your thinking, your understanding, your perception of this world, your worldview. Humility is a strong teacher and is usually a turning point in people's lives. Solomon ends his discussion about fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. We'll discuss that a little more later, but first I do want to bring up another point about self-determination. Merriam-Webster defines it as free choice of one's own acts or states without external compulsion. Sorry. You see, we have free will to make our own choices, but God wants us to make our choices seeking his input, not completely alone, excluding him. Let's look at Jesus for a moment here. You would think good things could come from the Son of God in a human body, with all the miracles and good things he did, but we would be wrong to think that Jesus was good at self-determination. And Jesus himself tells us he wasn't. Luke 18, 19, please. Jesus is talking about how he makes decisions, how he chooses paths in life, how he chooses what to say. And it's remarkable when you look at this, that not once does he refer to himself making a decision. In Luke 18 and verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And what I'm inferring from this is that if we have self-determination, we can't stop and think that we are coming up with things that are good from inside ourselves. We need to be looking externally for the good, as Jesus did. And then if you go to John 5, verse 19 and 20, a few pages over, John 5, 19 and 30, I'm sorry, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." So why do we think that we can do things completely on our own and it's going to be good? Don't we need to refer to or ask God to give us some input, to show us a way, put it in his hands? John 5, verse 30, just drop down a few verses here. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He doesn't look inside himself to decide what to do. He goes to the Father. Everything comes from the Father. And then in John 14, a few pages over, in verse 10, Jesus continues with this concept that it all comes from the Father. And if we're to emulate him, maybe we should be doing this. John 14 and verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? In the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So the works are really that Jesus did weren't coming from inside him. He wasn't determining them on his own. He was externally depending on God the Father to help him. That's an important point. So with Jesus's words, the one we are to emulate, which is him, we see that even the Son of God could do no good of himself. It's the Father working through him. He didn't use human self-determination. He looked at God the Father for what needed to be done. So if something needs to be done in our lives, we should put it before God the Father first and see what he might show us. We are made from dirt, the dirt of this earth. And it's only God the Father and his Son in us that makes us of any value. We should also do as Jesus does and seek the Father's will. Jesus was tempted, and Satan, by the way, uses this as a tool to tempt us. So I hope we can learn some lessons from watching how Satan tempted Jesus. Jesus was tempted to use self-determination. We are all the time. Between the world and Satan's influence on the world, it's always asking us to step outside of our love for God. Matthew 4, verses 3 through 4, we'll start to read about how Satan works and realize that it's so subtle sometimes in our lives that it can happen to us. And we've learned it happened to us many times. Matthew 4, verses 3 through 4. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And in verse 4, he said, 'But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we're letting the Father direct us, then it's every mouth that proceeds from the word that we're from the mouth of God, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God that's directing us and directing our lives. So that is what we should be doing if we want to do good. Or if we think we're doing good, that even seeing Jesus, what he says here, there is no good that can come from him, from us. It's coming from the Father. So we should be living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God before we even start. That's a starting place for us if we want to live God's way. And if we are doing that, Jesus says it's a really positive thing. In John 14, in verse 21, he talks about what it is that we are doing, or we should be doing, and how he will love us. I appreciate the sermonette message that Tom brought. It really backs this up, and also some of the comments that were made during the announcements. John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It is only his love, his word, and your love of his word, and Jesus Christ that is of any value in us. All else is vanity. Fasting, prayer, and meditation help us to find a way past all that vanity. Man is plagued with an evil heart. We have to work to find God's way. The evil heart's discussed in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Keeping his word, that is living by the word of God, and the very important also to love God and his word, we will then have an open door in us that allows us to have God in our daily life so we can see him work in us and develop a love for him and his word. He's got to be working in us so you can see it and you can grow a love for him, that your heart can be turned to him. But if we are in control of all of our outcomes in life, because we define our living based on fear, not trusting God and his solutions, you're closing God out of your life. We moved two times in the past 6 years. And each time, God brought us to a better place with everything we needed. We used to live on Campbell Ave in West Haven, Connecticut, at our beach apartment. And we found just about everything we needed was on or off Campbell Ave. It was a joke we kind of had. Because God put it all there. Just about everything we needed. Didn't matter what it was, food, whatever it was on Campbell Ave. Even COVID testing was on Campbell Ave. It's important to let God into our lives in a way where we can experience his wisdom, his power, and his providence to develop our love for him and his ways. If you don't let him into your life, if you don't involve him into your life-changing decisions, how can you learn to love him? So remember, I referred to digging around ourselves to find new ways to become humble. Thinking about the holy days, which are coming, like we said, in 10 weeks, 2 Corinthians 13:5, very familiar scripture. But digging around ourselves, looking for ways to become more humble, is 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So the point I'm going to make is that Jesus and God the Father are in us, begging us to have a relationship with him and to grow our love for him and for his word in our lives. Revelation 3:20. Jesus here says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. Wow. Sounds like a very interesting process. Interesting to develop a relationship with him. And then in John 15, verses 15 through 16, Jesus is telling us in John 15. He's telling us that 15 through 16, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit. And your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask for the Father in my name, he may give you. If we're emulating Jesus Christ, this passage, this scripture should really ring true in our lives. We are to be asking the Father and seeking his will. But without humility, you don't think to ask, do you? You're kind of blinded. You cannot build works of faith, can you? You cannot show the fruits of the Spirit, can you? And you cannot overcome this world. And Revelations, with all the churches, churches of Revelation, every scripture there that ended with the discussion of each of the churches always ended with, and the overcomer will make it into the kingdom. You cannot do these things if you don't have humility. I think we can all see that without these things, without humility and the love of God and his Holy Spirit in us, we will not have oil for our lamps, as in the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. We cannot be a light in the world if we fool ourselves to believe what our evil hearts deceive us to believe, that we are righteous with the everyday works that we're doing and the intents of our hearts. We don't see it as like chasing the wind, really catching nothing. Only the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ working on us makes something good and long-lasting. God establishes us, not our own self-determination. He establishes us. Where we are today is exactly where he wants us to be. We may need to make some course adjustments, but we need to seek his paths. They're better than anything we could come up with, something we learn. Luke 18, verses 9 through 17. I'm going to continue to hammer away at this concept of self-determination. In Luke 18, 9 through 17, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. All of you know this very, very well, but you might have missed something at the very beginning. In verse 8, Luke 18, verse 9, he says, to some who trusted in themselves, the Pharisees were trusting in themselves. They came up with their own ways of doing things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I process, including the mint that grows in my yard. And they went on the great extremes trying to explain how they felt they were more holy than everybody else. But the tax collector, he came in beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the position we're in. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I want to drop down to verse 17, because I think that brings out a concept here that Jesus Christ would want us to know. He said this, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Little children, we have many in this congregation, are nothing but humble and ready to experience life. Think of their simple, naive, and innocent perspective from their viewpoint. When we humble ourselves, we're preparing ourselves to experience the kingdom of God. Are we also developing this innocent perspective in our relationship with God? We are to be doing that. God wants us to develop a relationship with him, but all excited about experiencing the kingdom of God with him, all excited about what's coming next. What can we, what, thing that God's going to do that I'm going to see that is such great loving, loving and kind and merciful hand in my life. We're developing a fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3, please. Turn with me to 1 John 1:3. Simply saying that that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And John, our fellowship is with him, with the Father and the Son to abide in him. And then in John 15, in verse 4, Jesus goes on here to say what kind of fellowship he's looking for here. John 15, verse 4. Says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. This is the key part. For without me, you can do nothing. As we have already determined, there's nothing of value or goodness or importance in us unless Jesus Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather him and throw him into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Wow. We're to share this abiding. We're to share this relationship that we have with God. When we get together at Sabbath services, we're to share this relationship. Philippians 2, please, verse 1. We're to share it with the brethren. In Philippians, it tells us that we're to be of one accord. But we're one accord in what? One accord in our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. All of us, we're all in the same relationship. And we share this with others. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. All of us having that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and sharing it with each other and not depending on self-determination to run our lives all the time. So I just want to point out, again, still pounding on self-determination, John 6:27 says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on you. We have his seal. We're part of his family already. And we have an inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4. We have an inheritance. We're part of his family, 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a seal. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. He's keeping us. We got to let him keep us, ready to be revealed in the last time. Satan works hard to encourage us to act on our own self-determination and not rely on God, to exclude God from our decisions, from our life decisions, from our lives. We found that humility breaks the barriers. that prevent God from working in our lives. And our lives can be much better as a result, better than we could have ever designed it ourselves. I'm going to leave you with two scriptures. The first one, and I'm just going to read these to you. First one is John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We've already covered this earlier. But if God the Father and Jesus Christ are with you, making their home with you, is there something important in your life? Is there something really valuable, eternal in your life? And then Matthew 7:11 says, if that's something important is in your life, then in Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil, which we covered the scripture, I think, in the sermonette by Mr. Tom, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So if you have good things in you that are eternal living in you, and you have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and you ask him for things, he's going to know what to give you much better than you can. We have a wonderful opportunity to build a relationship with the creator of this universe. It's a relationship that you will have that's not only in this life, but in the eternal life to come. Think about that for a moment. And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to refer to something I'd like you to look up this week. Have you seen the galaxy cluster images from the James Webb telescope, which orbits the sun? They are absolutely spectacular. What God has created out there is jaw-dropping. That's our future. That's where God is leading us. He's prepared things for us that we can't even imagine, and we only get a glimpse of it. Let us humbly seek God.